as we've been coming back week after week, one of our main focuses through this time has been the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you remember over the past 3 weeks, we talked about the gospel implications as it has to do with our love both for one another as Christians and our love for God. Today, I'd like to take those gospel implications and branch it out to the relationship that we have with the world around us. And as you turn once again to Philippians chapter 1, you find a person that we are pretty familiar with. His name is Paul. And you know that the Apostle Paul was no stranger to difficulty. And carrying out the mission the Lord had given him as apostle to the Gentiles, Paul faced incredible challenges, multiple imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. If you were to look at his second letter to the Corinthians, he would list many difficulties he faced as he faithfully carried out the work of the Lord. He says in verse 24 of Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less than one." Okay, so 39 lashes. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches." So, if you think you have it bad, you really don't. And sometimes, we unconsciously do with Paul what the Roman Catholics do. We elevate him to almost a super Christian status in our minds. There are regular, everyday Christians like you and me, but then there are people like St. Paul, right? And never could we ever attain the status of super Christian that Paul attained. Now we forget that the only reason Paul was able to do anything he did was because somewhere on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus. Without Jesus Christ intercepting us, we will all inevitably continue down the broad path that leads to destruction. So as we consider the challenges that Paul often faced, we must come to realize that anyone who has met Jesus can face challenges the same way Paul did, by the grace of God in Christ. And as we have turned our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see Paul once again in the middle of what seems to us a difficult circumstance. Paul has once again been incarcerated. He's been thrown into prison. And for the church of Jesus Christ, it can be a very discouraging thing to find out that someone who was so instrumental in bringing you to Jesus Christ has been arrested and imprisoned, having done nothing wrong. But as we hear what Paul says to the Philippian believers, we will see that what has happened shouldn't be a cause for disappointment. It should be a cause for joy. Because God uses even the worst of circumstances to advance his gospel. And the advance of the gospel should bring joy to God's children. And as we look at God's word today, we see that Paul wants to communicate three important truths to God's people. And the first truth that God's people need to understand is that God advances the gospel through the affliction of his servants. Look with me in Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the task of advancing the gospel, we see, first of all, is not reserved for some special class of Christian. For the Christians in Philippi, Paul's imprisonment could easily be seen as a setback to the gospel. Paul is no longer out there laboring for the gospel. He's the best soul one of the church has. And so because Paul is in prison, this is going to cause the gospel progress to suffer. That's what we would think. And though we may not want to admit it, we all tend to think like this. Now, churches have what you might call their trophy servants of the Lord. These are the star servants. They're always serving. They do the best job that they can. And they're always dependable. They're sincere. They love the Lord. They serve as unto the Lord. And the rest of us always think of how much we need them and how we couldn't do without them. But sometimes the Lord himself sees fit to remove that faithful servant from the picture. It could be that they get sick, or they have to move away, or maybe, as we are very well acquainted with, they can be snatched away suddenly in death. But we need him, Lord. The building can't stay standing without him. She's the best Sunday school teacher we have, Lord. How could you take her away from us? Why does God sometimes remove from the picture those servants who are most faithful? One reason is, God wants to remind us that our trust should not be in those faithful few. Our trust is in God. And Paul here in verse 2 wants to tell the believers in Philippi that contrary to how bad the circumstances might seem to them, Paul's imprisonment has actually resulted in something very good. His imprisonment has actually resulted in the gospel of Jesus going forward. The gospel's progress hasn't been halted by Paul being in prison. It has advanced. And God didn't need Paul for the gospel work to be accomplished. God can use anybody to share the gospel. And we'll see in just a moment that that is exactly what God was doing. But as a side note, just because those who are faithful to the Lord may not be serving in their normal setting, you know, maybe the Lord has taken them out of the way because of sickness or moving. You can't stop a faithful Christian from being a faithful Christian. If he gets sick and ends up in the hospital, he may not be able to share Christ with those he normally interacts with. But guess what? That doesn't stop him from sharing the gospel with nurses and doctors around him. And in Paul's case, a faithful Christian is now in prison. But do you think that stopped him from sharing Christ? Absolutely not. Now, assuming that Paul is in prison at Rome, it is fascinating to hear what he says in verse 13. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So who are these palace guards that Paul is talking about here? The word here used is the word praetorion or praetorium. Now, if you brush off your Roman history, brush the cobwebs off and remove those, who are the praetorium? They are the personal bodyguard to the emperor, to Caesar. Paul was telling the emperor's personal bodyguards about Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there and tell you something. Nobody in our sphere of influence should be excluded from being touched by the gospel. Anyone you come in contact with could be a candidate for the gospel, be it your closest friend or your worst enemy, and everyone in between. Paul didn't view his incarceration as a hindrance to the gospel. He saw it as an opportunity. And Paul took full advantage of his opportunity. So much so that the whole imperial guard, in fact, everyone involved with his imprisonment, knew that it was on account of Christ he was in chains. Paul would say, "I'm not here for doing anything wrong. I am here because I follow Jesus Christ." Now let me tell you about this Jesus. So the faithful are going to be faithful regardless of their circumstances. So God might remove those who are valuable to the ministry to remind us that our trust should not be in them, but in God. But also God might remove faithful servants from the picture so that in their absence, others might rise to fill the void. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the church of Philippi in verse 14. He says, "Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The task of advancing the gospel is a task for anyone who belongs to Christ, not just for Paul and other professional soul winners. "Because I am in chains," Paul says, "other Christians are stepping up. And not just a small handful of Christians. Most of the believers here in Rome are boldly proclaiming Christ." But as we look closer at verse 14, we see that these believers are not just stepping in to fill a vacancy. They're not saying, you know, "We better do it because someone's got to do it. If we don't do it, no one else will." Paul is saying that there is a direct connection between his imprisonment and the confidence with which these men are proclaiming Christ. How does Paul's imprisonment correspond to the confidence with which these men preach? Because humanly speaking, I am inclined to think the opposite. When someone is sent to prison for committing a certain offense, that imprisonment is supposed to send a message to everyone who happens to hear about it. What's the message being sent? If you do this, you too will be sent to prison. It's supposed to be a message that makes you afraid of committing this offense. But when the offense that is being committed is preaching Christ and Him crucified, that's a whole nother story. What is happening here? Paul is being imprisoned in Rome for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he was arrested back in Jerusalem. That's why ultimately he appealed to be tried by Caesar himself as a Roman citizen. So now we find him here in Rome in chains with little to no freedom. But has prison stopped Paul from proclaiming Christ? Absolutely not. He is even trying to convert the personal guards of Caesar himself. And then you have these Roman Christians who are watching Paul from the sidelines. They're seeing how Paul is dealing with his imprisonment. And as a result of Paul's imprisonment, Christians throughout Rome have become confident. So much so that they have begun speaking the word of Christ without fear. However, even though the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, not every believer necessarily has the right reasons or the right intentions for doing so. God advances the gospel even though motives are not always godly. Look at verse 15 here. Some, Paul says, indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. This is just the reality of living in a sin-cursed world, unfortunately. As Christians, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Christ gave himself as a substitute for us. He died for our sins that we wouldn't have to. And by believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness is applied to our account so that when God sees us, he no longer sees our sin debt. The righteousness of Christ is stamped in God's ledger over the names of those who believe. We are free from the penalty of sin through Christ. Also, as Christians, we have been saved from the power of sin. In other words, it is possible for the Christian to say no to sin. Christians never have to sin. There's always an alternative. Christ's death on the cross actually broke the power of sin so that all who call upon him for salvation no longer are enslaved to living a sinful life. So Christ has saved Christians from the penalty and the power of sin. But we see here in verse 15 that even those who have been saved from the penalty and the power of sin still sin. That's one of the reasons why true Christians long to see Christ. Because the fact is, we hate the sin that's still at work in us. Every time I do not love my wife as I ought, I hate that. Every time I say something to someone that hurts them, I hate that. And friends, we can even sin by how we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what some of the believers were doing because Paul was in prison. In verse 16, you see that some believers preached Christ for selfish reasons. Paul says the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Unfortunately, it appears that not every Christian was thrilled at the role Paul had been given by Jesus Christ. Paul was winning all these people to Christ. Many were being saved through Paul's ministry. And I'm guessing these were Christian leaders or teachers that had grown jealous of Paul's success. But Paul was now in prison. In a way, this was music to their ears. Because now, these particular Christians could catch up to Paul. Maybe win more converts than Paul. Maybe gain a reputation like Paul's as successful soul winners. It can be so discouraging that sin can even take something like telling people about Jesus and make it about me and not Christ. These sinning Christians even hoped that Paul would be distressed to see all the converts they were winning while he lay languishing in a prison cell. So Paul's imprisonment actually was giving these believers boldness to proclaim Christ for all the wrong reasons. How often have we done the same thing as these selfish believers? How often have we done something that God calls good, but we do it so that we might be noticed, or that we might receive praise? And friends, I admonish us today that we regularly gauge our motives to see if, indeed, they are pleasing to the Lord. Not self-serving, so that we do not stray into the sin that these erring Christians were committing. But thankfully, this selfish mindset was not true of every Christian in Paul's day. Some believers did preach Christ for selfish reasons, but other believers preached Christ for selfless reasons. Verse 17, he says, the latter preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, these Christian brothers have also observed Paul while he has been in prison. And to their amazement, they don't see an apostle who has been cowed by his difficult circumstances. They don't see someone who has been beaten down, who has given up. They see a man who is taking advantage of every opportunity to proclaim Christ while he's in chains. And they too have become confident through Paul's imprisonment. They too have begun boldly speaking the word of Christ without fear. But these believers are not proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition like others were doing. These believers preach Christ out of love. Love for Christ and love for Paul. Because they understand why Paul's in prison. They understand that he is there because he has been proclaiming Christ. And as they see Paul being faithful, even in prison, they do not fear to proclaim the very Christ which Paul was in prison for proclaiming. How is a Christian able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness in the midst of a sinful, anti-God world? How can a Christian confidently face ridicule, hatred, imprisonment, even death for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? It's because it's true. Everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ is true. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is coming again. And it's all true. We have a hope that exists that this world cannot touch. We have a confidence that the world cannot truly take away. Because our hope is in Christ. And even if we are killed for the sake of Jesus Christ, we have God's promise that we will be raised like Christ was. When Jesus returns to snatch his church away, the dead in Christ will get to see him first, followed by those living who are left. So we, friends, as Christians, truly have nothing to fear. Christ has conquered sin and death, and we belong to him. We should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me, to live is Christ. And if I die, it's gain. It's better." So Paul could preach Christ and him crucified without fear, because nothing man could do to him could change what Christ has done for those who believe. And that is why any true Christian can proclaim Christ with confidence. And for Paul, the motivation for why Christians were proclaiming Christ was not his primary concern. Ultimately, Paul was not focusing on the reality that some were proclaiming Christ to make him feel bad. He says in verse 18, "What then? What does it really matter if some are trying to discourage me because I'm in prison? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." Yes, and will rejoice. And friends, God is advancing the gospel. And that should be cause enough for us to rejoice. Because for Paul, the priority was the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus, regardless of people's motives, was going forward. What Paul is essentially saying is, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. When I was at liberty, my message was Christ. While I am in prison, my message is Christ. And whether I am released or even if I die, my message will and will always be Christ and Him crucified. Because Christ is being preached, I am rejoicing. And I will continue to rejoice. So, brothers and sisters, what is our priority in life? I ask this of us as a church body, but a body is made up of individuals. Because if we as individuals do not have this priority that Paul had, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, if we do not have that priority as our priority, we as a church will not have the right priority. So as a church and as individual believers, I ask again, what is our priority? It has to be, it must be, and it cannot be anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we obeying the Lord's command to make disciples for Jesus? To proclaim Christ and the message of how He was crucified for our sins, how He rose from the dead and is alive today? Are we taking full advantage of where God has placed us to proclaim salvation in Christ alone? You don't need a pulpit to explain to people their greatest need. You don't need to go stand on the street corner and hold up a sign and say, "You must be saved." Do you ever get to sit down with people at the lunch table during work or in the break room? Do you ever talk with your neighbor over the backyard fence? Are you a regular customer at your local hair salon? Think of all the places where God has given you opportunity. And ask yourself, have you been taking advantage of it? Think of the abundance of opportunities we all have to share the message of Jesus Christ. If we actually began to take steps of obedience and start sharing Christ, you'll be surprised that people may actually listen. And if they will listen, then let's not waste the opportunity. Friends, let's take advantage of every gospel opportunity the Lord has given to us. Because if you boldly step out in obedience, don't be surprised if the Lord begins to work.